For our reading this evening, I would turn you to the book of Psalms and to the seventh psalm. Whilst we continue this evening in our study in the book of Proverbs, I trust that the relevance of the words of this psalm will shortly become apparent to us. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honour in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defence is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Now, we are in the midst of a study of the book of Proverbs, namely this central portion from chapters 10 through to 25, in which the bulk of the Proverbs are contained. And we have made an examination of some of those recurring themes and topics which the Holy Spirit brings to our attention in its pages. Last time, we thought of the important subject of the position of the child of God in the society of the world, a situation which cannot be avoided because of necessity. We must live for a season in this present evil world. And yet we read in numerous verses of the Proverbs what our effect upon it ought to be, and how that there is good reason why the city should rejoice when the righteous prosper. And we considered some of the ways in which this occurs, or which this might be proved true. For example, the way in which the people of God are called upon to be salt and light in this present world, and the effect of salt upon corruption and light upon darkness, and how that effect is achieved by the difference and the distinctiveness of light from darkness and of salt from corruption. We thought too of the effect and benefit which our prayers ought to have, and how we should direct them often for them that are around us. And also we thought more overtly of that testimony which we are called upon to bear to the truth and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, as Scripture teaches us, there is another passive effect which we may have upon the geographical places in which we live, and this pertains to the judgment of God, which, as we see in the case of Lot in the Old Testament, he is often pleased to withhold and to restrain for the sake and for the benefit of the righteous. To such a degree, in fact, that we observed how that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were charged with such wickedness that the cry of it had ascended unto heaven, that even those cities would not be judged and destroyed until the sole righteous man who lived there, namely Lot, had been safely delivered. This then, amongst many other reasons, explains the benefit and blessing which the people of God ought to be upon worldly society around about them. And we continued in that 11th chapter of the book of Proverbs and considered how that the blessings of the people would ever be upon the head of him that selleth corn in a place and time of famine, and considered our charge that we have concerning the spread of the gospel. Now this evening, with the Lord's help, we shall look at another theme which recurs in the pages of Proverbs. But it is not restricted to Proverbs. It is a subject difficult to encapsulate in a simple statement or sentence. It is that theme which the seventh psalm touched upon in these words towards its close. And in Psalm 7 and verse 14, we read concerning the wicked, "Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate." Now, statements of this nature, "the wicked is fallen into the ditch which he made, the transgressor shall fall into the pit which he himself hath digged for another," expressions of this kind are surprisingly frequent in the Psalms, so much so that you might like at your leisure to identify some of those verses. There are at least six occasions where the form of words is almost identical to this in Psalm 7. And we find that this same theme continues in the book of Proverbs, and with this inspired writer who was, of course, the natural son of the psalmist. For example, in the 11th chapter of Proverbs, which we considered as part of the content of, we read in the third verse how that the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. And there in the fifth verse, how the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. And then later in this book of Proverbs, Proverbs 26 and verse 27, we are told, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." And in Proverbs 28, verse 10, "Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit." This theme then, this subject, which appears in so many places in the Psalms and the Proverbs and also in Ecclesiastes to a lesser extent, we might call this sin, the self-made snare. Sin, a self-made snare. These words which are before us, these descriptions, have almost a certain ridiculousness to them as we try to picture the situation which is thus depicted. An individual digging a pit, perhaps in the road, and spreading some cover over it, hoping to waylay an individual to cause a traveller to fall into it, whereupon he might be the more easily robbed of his possessions. And in the process of laying this trap, the would-be trapper himself stumbles and falls into the pit which he has made. Or in that other case there depicted of one rolling a stone, and let us understand that this is with malicious intent, perhaps waiting in some cutting, laying an ambush by the side of the road, intending to roll a stone upon an unsuspecting traveller. And in the process of seeking to spring that trap, the individual setting the ambush is injured or caught by the rolling of his own stone. In any other context, it might almost be seen as humorous. And yet it is so very far from that when we realize the reality which is here being set forth. Because the pits, the stones, the traps here being described are not mere depressions in the ground or attempts at an ambush. They are representative of sin and the sinful practices of the ungodly. And very often they seek to deploy these wicked devices for one of two reasons: either for their own gain, or for the injury of righteous persons. And sometimes they imagine that those two things might go together, and that their own prosperity might be affected or increased by doing some harm to otherwise righteous and just individuals. Sins which they think are to their own advancement, behaviours and activities which they think will prosper themselves, prove instead to be fatal. And sin proves to be a self-made snare. Let me show you some more examples of this from the book of Proverbs, and then seek to explain what the spiritual significance of this recurring scenario is. Proverbs 29, verse 6. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. How this verse shows once again that the truth is completely opposite from the way the world imagined it to be. What is transgression? Transgression is breaking of the law. Now, to the worldly-minded individual, to the unbeliever, a law is a terrible thing. They consider it to be an obstruction. They consider it to be a preventative to all that is good. They find laws onerous, and they despise them. And they think that the way to freedom, the way to liberty, the way to independence of thought and action is to disregard law, to ride roughshod over any kind of prohibition or precaution, and that this is the way to true happiness, to true fulfillment. They consider any system of laws or commandments or directives, particularly those of the scripture, to be a confinement, to be like a fence around them, trapping them and keeping them from that which they desire to do. And yet here is a verse that proves that the very opposite is the case. That the trap, that the snare is not in the law, but in the breaking of it. But in the breaking of it. The snare to the evil man is not the law, is not the commandments, is not the word of God. The snare is the transgression of those commandments. As that verse in Isaiah says, "Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him." To the dumb animal inside a pen, to a sheep herded into a fold overnight, the walls are a confinement. The walls are an inconvenience and an obstruction. Little do they realize that without those walls are wolves or bears or thieves or any other kind of perils, which those walls are in fact keeping out. And such is the case with the commandments of God. They are there for the good and the preservation and the protection of them that heed them. And the dangers, the snares, the traps, the hazards to the soul are to be found by those who would transgress those commandments. The transgression of the law is a snare to the sinner, though he is so determined and set upon the breaking of them. Now, these verses in the Proverbs highlight one particular sort of transgression which meets this criteria very particularly. Listen to some of these words. Proverbs 12, verse 12. "The wicked desireth the net of evil men." Verse 13. "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble." Proverbs 18, verse 7. "A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul." Proverbs 17, verse 20. "He that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief." Proverbs 13, verse 17. "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." These four verses speak very particularly of the sins of the tongue. And transgressing the law of God in things that are said, by things that are expressed in words. And in this particularly, there is great danger to the sinner. How often does worldly man boast himself of freedom of speech? "I can say what I like," he claims. "I can use my mouth, I can use my tongue to say whatsoever my mind or my heart desires to say." That's freedom of speech, or so they imagine. And if anyone with any moral principle, or anyone with an abhorrence of foul language, were to raise protest, or were to seek to curb the individual in the things which he is trying to say, why, what a protest then erupts. "I can say what I like." A fool's mouth, the words of his tongue, the book of Proverbs tells us, are a snare to his soul. And James explains it in more detail when he says in the third chapter of his epistle, "The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. "So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Dangers, the sins, the corruption, the harm that can come about through sins of the tongue. And yet, the worldly-minded man wants to give his tongue a free rein. Indeed, he wants it to have no reins at all, but to say whatsoever he pleases. And in this he thinks is freedom, in this he thinks is liberty. In this, says the scripture, is a snare for his soul. And he becomes himself entrapped by the words which he says and the sin which is thus committed. Here are more examples in which sin proves to be a self-made snare. These verses then in Proverbs tell us something about the nature of sin itself. Things which we need to know. Because whilst this is solemn teaching, whilst this is perhaps difficult teaching, if it acts in any way as a deterrent against sin, if it causes us to eschew evil by one iota more than we used to, if it causes us to flee from that which is evil and cling to that which is good any more than in the past, then it is worth considering the nature of sin. So when the Word of God describes sin in these ways, when it describes it as being a self-made snare, a pit into which the digger of it may so easily fall, let us realize that it tells us this. Firstly, that sin so very often carries its own penalty. Sin carries its own penalty. Now let me try and explain this in more detail. You see, the worldly individual, the godless individual, is so determined to commit certain sins and to indulge particular temptations and desires of the heart. Addictive behaviors, perhaps, indulgence, violence, and so on. Gratification of bodily and carnal appetites. And in such sins as these, they plunge themselves headlong. And so very often, in the purposes of God, it is seen that the sin itself carries its own penalty. And the things in which they engage, though perhaps for a brief season they seem to bring them some pleasure, some advancement, some benefit, yet in a very short process of time, still in this life and in this world, the sin is found to carry its own judgment and its own consequences. Such that those who indulge themselves again and again in an excess of food, of alcohol, of drugs, or whatsoever thing it might be, begin very swiftly to find within themselves and in their own bodies the penalty and consequence of that sin. And they find it has almost immediate repercussions. And if those repercussions are not physical, not bodily, then they may prove and appear in other ways. Those individuals who fail to exercise any discipline with their children, who do not care for them, very often find that those children become their own enemies and are turned against those parents. People who have conducted their lives in a particular way in early years and frittered away years and money in ill-advised pursuits afterward find themselves unable to gain employment and so on. Sin carrying its own penalty. Romans chapter 1 describes it as this, as it speaks of sinners receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The individual digging a pit to waylay a traveller, to catch a wild beast, thinks only of the advantage that might come by it, and never for a moment thinks of the danger that is presented to themselves and the way in which they might fall thereinto. Secondly, we should realize when sin is described as being a snare to the soul. We should realize that so much about sin is addictive. It is addictive. Think, if you will, of the original case of sin there in the Garden of Eden. Think of our first parents. They committed the first sin. Or perhaps we should say the first sins, as that third chapter of Genesis shows a great catalogue of failures. And that sin had its penalty. That sin had immediate and long-term consequences, consequences of a universal, of an eternal scale. So what? Did Adam and Eve, thus rebuked, thus stunned at the magnitude of the consequences of sin, then never sin again for the rest of their lives? Of course, that is not the case. Having sinned once, they sinned again, and again, and again, and continued to sin for the rest of their lives. They, you see, were in a unique position in all humanity. They could remember what life had been like before the fall. And they were unique in all humanity in that respect. That they could remember a time when there had been no sin. And the paradise which that situation had been. Surely, we might think, Adam and Eve, of all humanity, would have had the most reason, the most psychological imperative to turn away from sin and to try and be altogether without it. But they did not. Having sinned once, they continued in sin and persisted in it. And so it has proved to be in every successive generation. Now we can think of certain behaviours, we can think of certain sins which are addictive in their very nature. And particularly if it involves the indulgence of substances or things of that kind, which have an addictive quality to them. But it is more widely true of all sin. It is in human nature, by virtue of the fall, to be lovers of sin, to be lovers of wickedness, rather than lovers of God. Every man is tempted, says James in the first chapter of his epistle, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The vicious cycle of sin. We learn, thirdly, from these descriptions in Psalms and Proverbs, that sin is mutually destructive. It is mutually destructive. We think of that individual digging the pit or preparing the ambush, seeking to do harm to another individual. They think perhaps that they have the element of surprise. They think that they have the upper hand. They think that in this conflict, in whatever it is they engage themselves in, they will do harm to the other individual and not to themselves. But such is not the case. In the case of that individual who sets the trap, who lays the snare, he is simultaneously doing harm to himself. And look how this was described right back at the beginning of the book of Proverbs in that first chapter. Walk not in the way of sinners, is the instruction of the 15th verse. Refrain thy foot from their path, for For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. You see, the individual here described setting the snare, spreading the net, greedy of gain and seeking to get it by perverse or erroneous means. They think they are laying wait for the life of another. But here, says the book of Proverbs, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. Sins of violence, sins against a fellow man, sins of offense against others are dangerous for the injury which they do in both directions, to the one who is sinned against and equally to the sinner, to the perpetrator. This is the warning, this is the truth thus conveyed here in these words of Proverbs. You remember also the words of our Lord when contending with the Pharisees on the subject of uncleanness and what its source is. And you will remember how that the Pharisees laid great emphasis upon ceremonial washings and ablutions and the eating only of clean foods as opposed to unclean foods. Upon this they laid great emphasis. But in the words which they spoke against their opponents, the vitriolic language to which they often descended, curses and pronouncements that they made against people in these matters, they were very unguarded. And the Lord challenges them in Luke's gospel and surprises their perception by saying that it is not the things which enter into a man which make him unclean, but rather the things which proceed out of the man. And here was a startling revelation to the Pharisees, that uncleanness was caused within, that defilement was created in the soul by words, by actions, by sins that proceeded out from their persons. The mutually destructive nature of sin. Let us realize, fourthly, from these verses before us, that sin will always receive judgment. Sin will always receive judgment. We have talked about those sins which carry their own inherent penalty with them, but that is not true of every form of transgression or offence against the law of God. But every sin will receive judgment, and that the scriptures make clear. Even in the case of those who seem to get away with it, even in the case of those who think that they have gotten clean away with their iniquity. We might perhaps think of those who in the past did indeed dig pits to the disadvantage of others and to the advancement of themselves. Think of those brethren of Joseph, for example, who cast him into a pit in a very literal way, and then invented that tale and presented their falsified evidence, thinking that they had clean escaped with their sin. And for many years, decades even, to all intents and purposes, their brother was dead, and the crime which they had committed went undetected. But how dramatically and with what consequences their sin was revealed, we afterward know, in a way which they could never have expected. Or likewise, we think of that individual, that wicked king in Judah, toward the time of the Babylonian invasion, who instructed that the prophet Jeremiah, the only man left speaking the truth in Jerusalem, should be cast into the well that was in the courtyard, and that should be his dungeon. That man thought that if he could silence the prophet Jeremiah, then he would somehow prevent the inevitable. But whilst Jeremiah was delivered and afterward removed, that king and the perpetrators of that crime were overtaken by war and the invasion which came upon them. Sin will always receive judgment, though committed privily, as the scriptures describe it, though plotted surreptitiously and with a cloak for itself, yet nevertheless those things will be uncovered, and that which is hidden shall be revealed, shall be made manifest. And though it seem not to happen in this life, God, the judge of all the earth, who will always do right, will ensure that every sin receives its just condemnation and judgment. But in conclusion this evening, let me say this. These verses in Psalms and Proverbs, which speak in this way and upon this theme, further show us how that the devices of the wicked will be thwarted. The devices of the wicked will be thwarted. There are those who make many designs against the people of God in many different ways, in many different walks of life. There are those who in other places and at past times have resorted to violence and physical abuse. There are those in the present day who would deride and ridicule religion upon the public stage. By these and various means, they seek to dig a pit in which the true people of God might be tripped up, might be made a mockery of, might be waylaid and subverted. They will not accomplish their designs. They will not triumph over the people of God. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the righteous out of these trials and temptations, and that in a most remarkable way. We read in the prophecy of Isaiah of God's sovereignty and control over all the circumstances which face and meet the people of God. Those indeed who prepare devices against them, who would prepare weapons of various kinds against them. The smith who bloweth the coals and who fashioneth a weapon against the people of God, that bringeth forth an instrument for that work, they are subject to God's divine control. To this end, Isaiah 54 verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Time and again in these verses of the Proverbs, the wicked are seen as falling into a pit. That is how they are described. And we know that it is but a precursor, it is but a foreshadowing of the ultimate overthrow of the wicked, when they shall be cast out into eternal and permanent condemnation. But by contrast, the course and the experience of the people of God is entirely the other way around. And our situation, from the point of conversion and regeneration onward, is one of being brought up out of the pit. You know how the psalmist speaks of crying unto the Lord from such a place and state as that, in that pit, in the miry clay, and the Lord delivering him out of it and setting his feet upon a rock. And just as God did that with us at the first, delivering us out of the pit of sin, so time and time again, through many dangers, toils, and snares, he delivers us out of them all, in order that we might be brought ultimately and safely to glory. Such is the truth, and such is the comfort spoken to us who are the people of God, even from such unusual verses as these before us in the Proverbs. May God bless them to our consideration and for his glory. Amen. Amen. We conclude with the hymn 805, which reminds us that though many foes beset our road and feeble is our arm, our life is hid with Christ in God, beyond the reach of harm. The hymn 805. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.